Many of us in here are in situations that are absolutely overwhelming. We don't see any solution. We don't see any way out. I want to tell you something. That's the story of the Bible. God takes godly men and puts them in situations of crisis and of pressure. And to those men, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be agitated. Believe in God.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Today, Steve begins his series, Fixing Troubled Hearts, by answering the question every man finds himself asking. When anxiety and disillusionment threaten to take us out, what can we do?
I'd like you to turn to John 14, verses 1 through 6. A section of scripture that I think has particular relevance to where we are right now in our lives. Jesus is addressing his disciples. And he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why did he say that to them? Because their hearts were troubled. The word that's translated here, troubled, is let not your hearts be agitated. You ever throw something in the washer, and then you walk back in the bedroom and you see a shirt you forgot, and you know, it's been going for 10 minutes, and you run back in there and you open up the lid, and it's going like crazy. And you go ahead and throw the shirt in. Those clothes are in there, and it's agitating. It's agitating. Jesus said, let not your heart be agitated. Sometimes we go to bed, but we can't sleep. Sometimes we go to bed and we sleep, but we don't rest. Why not? Whether it's conscious or subconscious, we're agitated in our hearts. We're agitated in our souls, in our gut. There's something wrong. Something's out of kilter. And it's out of our control, and we can't fix it. And we're men. And men fix things. But we all have things in our lives that we can't fix. So we get troubled. And we get agitated. There are times in the Christian life, you see, where our hearts, and when we're saying the heart, the idea in Scripture here, the heart, is just not what shows up on an EKG. The heart is your, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about your soul. It's talking about your mind. It's talking about your will. It's talking about your personality. It's talking about you. When I first saw Marion Barber run, I remember thinking, that guy puts his heart into it. Every play. I mean, everything he had, he put his heart into it. Heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, everything. It was in it. When it says, let not your heart, it's talking about your guts. Let not your heart be agitated. But if the truth were known, every guy in here has got something that's troubling him in his heart, that's agitating him. That's where these disciples, that's where they were. They were agitated and they were troubled because of what the Lord had just told them. Not only were they troubled, not only were they agitated, but they were stunned and they were surprised about their circumstances. Let's read the text. I want to read the text because I want us to be familiar with it, but we're just going to take it in bite-sized pieces. Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled, for there's a primary coming up in November. That's in the Greek text. I don't know if you know that. Well, that's not what he said. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Watch this. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. See, one of the things that has agitated them is that if you look at verse 33 of the previous chapter, here's really the crux of the matter. Jesus says, to these disciples. He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Well, hey, that's bad news. That's real bad news. Because Jesus hasn't been with them all that long. The earthly ministry of Jesus lasted about 3 years, give or take. Now, is that not strange? Here is the Son of God who comes to the earth to do the will of his Father. Jesus said, the work that you have given me to do, I have done. Interestingly enough, the work that God had for him to do on the earth, that earthly ministry, was only about 3 years. Now, let me tell you something. That's not how I do it. Is that how you do it? I'm going to send my Son, the Son of God, to the earth. Why would you do 3 years? Why don't you do 30? I mean, think of all the good that was accomplished in 3 years. Well, if all that good was done in 3 years, why don't you just go 10 times 3? Have you noticed that God doesn't do it the way we think he ought to do it? And let's say this, when Jesus came into their lives, it changed everything. Everything. You know, when I read through the Gospels, I'm very grateful that I've had the privilege of going to Israel. Because when I read through the Gospel and it says that Jesus went to Capernaum, you've been to Capernaum. You know what it looks like. You know how it's situated, right there at the bottom of those hills, right there. There's a beach. Sea of Galilee, north side. No In-N-Out Burger. It's Israel. So when you're reading this, you go, oh yeah, Capernaum. And you can see it. You can picture it. Jesus was there. He took them up, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Took them right up the hill there. Sermon on the Mountain. Sermon on the Hill, right there. And when Jesus came and when Jesus called these guys, things began to happen. Unbelievable things began. People's lives were changed. People's sins were forgiven. The man with the withered hand, Jesus said to him, stretch forth thy hand. Now, you know what's interesting about that? A guy with a withered hand can't stretch forth his hand. His hand doesn't work. There's a man blind from birth. Healed. The Gerasene demoniac, tormented, living in the caves, healed. This happened all the time. And every time Jesus goes into a village, people are being healed. It's unbelievable. They'd never seen anything like that. Do you want that to end? This ought to keep going and going and going. And here, what does Jesus say? Little children, I'm with you just a little while longer. By the way, where I'm going, you cannot come. What? He had told them some other things in this immediate context. Edwin Bloom writes these words. Speaking of the disciples in John 14, the disciples were completely bewildered and discouraged. Jesus had said he was going away. It's 13:33. He had told them in 12:32 that he would die. He had told them that one of the 12 was a traitor. That's also in chapter 13, verse 21. He had told them that Peter would disown him 3 times, 13:38. He had told them in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, that Satan was at work against all of them. And he had told them in Matthew 26, 31, that all of the disciples would fall away. That all has to do with the circumstances around John 14, 1, where Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. These guys were in a situation where they're stunned, they're shocked, they're surprised. And the main reason is Jesus is going to leave. They don't want him to leave. He's the Messiah. They're figuring that out. He might change the political system, they're thinking. If he changes the political system, everything's going to be fixed. He didn't change the political system because political systems don't fix things. Only the kingdom of God fixes things. Doesn't mean we don't register our voices and our concerns, but that's not the ultimate place. It's deeper. What Jesus has done with these guys, he has absolutely rocked their world. You ever been there? I think there are 4 broad reasons that we get troubled. Let me give them to you. The first one is this. We get troubled and we get agitated because of the condition of the world. We look around at our world and it's in bad shape. I was talking to a young man this week in his mid-20s, pretty sharp, following the Lord, learning his Bible. He told me he was fighting off depression. I said, well, what is it that you're fighting? I said, is it something specific? He goes, yeah, it's just the shape the world is in. The evil, the suffering, the corruption. It's just, it's hideous. He said, it just depresses me. Not only is there an economic downturn in this country, it's all over the world. And you think about this and you think about that, well, then that means this and this means that, and there's repercussions and there's consequences. If this economy is not going to be turned around, what does that mean? What about jobs going over this country and all this stuff? Price of oil, you know, gas, all this stuff. I got a deal from somebody who just says the economy is so bad. This will encourage you. The economy is so bad that I got a pre-decline credit card in the mail. The economy is so bad that the CEOs are now playing miniature golf. I like that. I thought that was pretty good. The economy is so bad that Hot Wheels and Matchbox stocks are trading higher than GM. Economy so bad that a truckload of Americans were caught sneaking into Mexico. And this goes along with the second broad stroke. The second one that troubles us and agitates us is the direction of the world. The direction that the world is going. Some of you, you're familiar with Rupert Murdoch, the big media mogul. The Rupert Murdoch of the first 50 years of the 20th century was a guy named Henry Luce. He started Life magazine, started Time magazine. I got a biography I'm reading on him right now. He was smart, he was sharp, he was brilliant. Very gifted guy, a great intellect. He took his magazines and he believed that he could structure the opinion of a nation, and he pretty much did it. And he had what some would call a Christian worldview, but in a sense, he really thought things could get better and better. A lot of people did. In the 19-teens, the world's going to get better and better. And then World War I broke out. And then it wasn't too long after that, the World War II broke out. And then World War II was over, and just a few years after that, we're sending guys off to Korea. When we look at the direction of the world, and it's not looking real good. Iran, Israel, it's nuts. It's nuts. Is it not? Let me give you the third one. The condition of your world. Not just the world, but the condition of my world, your world. Number four, we get troubled, we get agitated because of the direction of your world. I find it interesting that in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You're going to see him give some answers. You're going to see him give some responses. The first thing he says is, let not your heart be troubled. Watch this. Believe in God. Then he says, believe also in me. All right, let's stop right there. What if this God that he exhorts us to believe in, what if this God has disappointed you? Have you ever been disappointed with God? Sure you have. But see, we're not supposed to say that we are. But you are. Well, why don't you just tell him you're disappointed? Don't you think he knows? He understands your heart. Hey, you're disappointed. He knows you're disappointed. Can't you tell when your kids, your little kids are disappointed? Sure. Well, we're his little kids. He knows us. He understands our thought from afar. He knows when we're troubled. He knows when we're anxious. See, sometimes we're disappointed by what's happened. We thought it was going to be different. We've prayed, we've asked God to intercede, we've asked God to do a work, and He doesn't. And so what happens? In our hearts, we get agitated. We pray and we ask God to bless us. And then sometimes it doesn't work out the way that we thought it was going to work. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." It's the concept of seeking after the Lord, pursuing the Lord. Now watch this. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." And you're saying, exactly, I've done that, and it hasn't happened. All right, well, let's just keep reading. "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" Now watch this. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" You say, "But Steve, I have prayed, I have sought the Lord, I have asked Him to give me this. But He hasn't given it to me." All right, think through the passage. He knows you like a book. He knows what you need. He knows where you need to create muscle. He knows where you need to create faith. He knows where you need to become more steady in the Word of God and not knocked over by these different winds of doctrine. He knows when you need to be more secure in the love of God, even though you screw up. We all screw up. We screw up all the time. Does that mean that the love of God is ended? That's it? God says enough? Oh, gosh, I can't believe that's it. You're done. No. Read Romans 5. The love of God has been poured out in our heart. The love of God is like Niagara Falls. Just keeps coming. Just keeps coming. You say, "Well, that's hard for me to understand, because when I would screw up, my dad would get all over me and he'd berate me and he'd tell me I was an idiot." But your dad isn't God, is he? Your dad was a flawed man with issues in his own life. But we're talking about the great God who is your Father. You know what's interesting to me is that in John 13, you know why these guys were troubled, why they were in anguish? Because Jesus, He shot straight with them. Jesus shoots straight. Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation." He told these guys in John 13, "Hey guys, you know what? You're going to fail. Peter, you're going to screw up three times for that cock crow. That's what you're going to do, man. And you're all going to fail. One of you is a traitor." And then what's the next thing He says to them? "Don't let your heart be troubled." He's going to go to the cross and die for failures. That's us. That's you. That's me. And we got guys in here with all kinds of different issues. All kinds of issues. How do you find peace? How do you find rest? How do you get a heart that is calm when your circumstances haven't changed? Well, let me throw this out to you. Here's how you do it. You live like a Christian instead of a Buddhist. Christianity is a thinking man's game. And in Eastern religion, you don't think. Christianity is a thinking man's battle. Christianity is based on facts that are either true or they're not true. I've been reading a book by Rodney Stark called The Victory of Reason. Reason. How Christianity led to freedom, capitalism, and Western success. He talks about the success of Europe and the United States of America. He goes all the way back to the period commencing with the fall of the Roman Empire, which is commonly called by historians, the Dark Ages, and he proves that they weren't Dark Ages at all, because the oppression of the state of Rome was broken, and the bureaucracy was broken, and people were free, and in Christian communities, there was the opportunity to use one's gifts and improve one's lot according to the gifts that God had given, and all kinds of advancements that were made Europe at that period of time far superior in terms of commerce, in terms of science. It's what the whole book's about. And it all had to do with reason, with thinking. What do the scriptures say? Come, let us reason together. Christianity is all about thinking. In Stark's view, Christianity and its related institutions are, in fact, directly responsible for the most significant intellectual, political, scientific, and economic breakthroughs of the past millennium. What has propelled the West is not the tension between secular and non-secular society, nor the pitting of science and the humanities against religious belief. And if you go back and read this, you find that all of the early great scientists were Christians. They believed in God. In fact, Stark says in the book that prior to the French Revolution, you couldn't find 10 or 12 atheists in all of Europe. It didn't exist. It was nonsense. Now, you can't be on a faculty of a university unless you're an atheist. And I'm extreme and I'm exaggerating, but I'm close. Christian theology, Stark asserts, is the very font of reason. While the world's other great belief systems emphasize, watch this, mystery. Buddhism emphasizes mystery. While the world's other great belief systems emphasize mystery, obedience, or introspection, Christianity alone embraced logic and deductive thinking as path towards enlightenment, freedom, and progress. So when your soul is agitated, what did Jesus say? Believe in God. Believe in me. I am the Son of God. I created this world. I own this world. I'm in charge of this world. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going away for a reason. Where I'm going, you can't come, but one day you will. I'm coming back. I'm going to go prepare a house, but I'm coming back. That's either true or it isn't. If it's not true, we're screwed. To use the Greek term. But you see, you got to use logic. You got to think. Is your heart troubled? Believe in God. What do you mean believe in God? Think about Him. So next week, we're going to talk about who our God is. What do you mean believe in God? It's interesting because the preposition in the original literally is believe into God. How do you believe into God? By thinking about who He is. How do you fight off agitation and worry and anxiety? By thinking about the truth about God the Father. That's how you do it. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, why do we keep studying this book? He said, if you continue, you're studying this book until the day you can't breathe. You study the book until you can't read. But because you put it in your heart, even though you can't read and you can't see, you can still think. Right? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Christianity is a thinking man's battle. Real quick. I want to show you how this works. Let me give you an example. Many of us in here are troubled. We're agitated because we're in situations that are absolutely overwhelming. They are so big. They are so complex. And as we look at things, as we stand right now, we don't see any solution. We don't see any way out. I want to tell you something. That's the story of the Bible. God takes godly men and puts them in situations of crisis and of pressure where there is absolutely no escape and no way out. And to those men, He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be agitated. Believe in God. Now watch Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20. Here's the context. He's in Jerusalem. They got a great, massive army coming against them. He's just heard the news. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude. Now, you know, we can just fly by that. It doesn't mean anything to us. A great multitude. What are they outnumbered? 5-1? 8-1? 10-1? I don't know, but it's a great multitude. Great multitudes coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. They're down at Engedi. It's where David hid from Saul in the caves. Got all these waterfalls, beautiful. But I'm telling you, an army from Engedi to Jerusalem could march there in 24 hours. Easy. So everything's calm, everything's good. He's a godly man. He's following the Lord. And suddenly he gets this FedEx saying, hey, look, these guys are down there. They're in Getty. And I'm going to tell you something. It's over. It's done. He's got no defense. He's got no escape. He's got no way out. Do you think he was agitated? Do you think he was troubled? Verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Of course he was. He's dealing with reality. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, watch this guy pray. Watch this. Watch him believe in God. Watch him think. He says, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Yes. Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Yes. Power and might are in your hand, not in their hands, your hands. So that no one can stand against you. He's thinking. He's beating off fear and worry and agitation by thinking about what's true about God. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? He's mentioning the covenant. He goes on, then he says in verse 12, O God, will you not judge them? Watch this. This is where some of you guys are. We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then here's what the Lord says to him in verse 15. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. That's true for every guy in this room tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. The greatest and most secure place in all the world is for you to be defenseless and to let God fight for you. Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire. Great story, great Olympic runner. Wouldn't violate his conscience. Wound up as a missionary to China, wound up in a prison camp, Japanese prison camp. Took away their Bibles. But as he would minister to the prisoners, he had memorized scripture and he would give them scripture and quote scripture. He would also quote to them and teach them his favorite hymn. And his favorite hymn was, Be still, my soul. Listen to the words. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and to provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. And it goes on. But it is facts about God. And it is facts about Christ. And when you ponder the facts, it takes an agitated heart, it takes a troubled heart, and it stills it as he stilled the waves on the Sea of Galilee. He's a great Savior. And you're going to make it. So we praise you, our Father. that you are there and that you are real and that you are available. Still hearts right now. For the men who are at unease because they have never come to know you. They've never said, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, I believe you're the Savior. I believe you went to the cross and died for my sin. I believe you're God. I believe you're the Master. I believe you're the Lord. I believe that you are who you said you were. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose from the dead. Would you come into my life and save me and give me new life? We cannot live without you. But because we have you, we will live forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.